I'm going to pray for Mike, and he's going to preach. So let's do that. Father, I ask for your Spirit to fill Mike in a fresh way right now, to overflowing, so that what flows in from your heart and then out of his mouth will be words of truth and revelation. Father, I ask for your authority to rest on him, so that he can speak to the things that need to be addressed in our lives around this particular topic of generosity and money in a way that is filled with your grace and yet challenging and powerful to break strongholds. Because this is such a powerful stronghold in so many of our lives, the issue of money, and it can so easily go pear-shaped. And so I pray that in Jesus' name, Mike will have that mix of grace and power that you carried, Lord Jesus. Full of grace and truth. In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thanks, Tim. Good morning. Just to add one thing, lunch at our house, tickets are, here's the important word, free. Okay. Now this still has a few, so we've given some away, but there's still plenty of lunch. And if you don't come and have lunch with us, I'm going to be eating the same thing all week. So there's a measure of self-interest here in my generous attitude. So there's still some tickets. If you're new, if you've been around since about September, we'd love to have you. It's no hooks. No, it's just we'd love to get to know you a bit more. And if there's any hungry students here, I know Regent, a lot of Regent students are away because it's their reading week, but if there are any hungry students here, if you sort of hover and they haven't gone to visitors, then they can go to poor down and out students, okay? Suddenly see the students praying fervently that there are no more visitors here today. It is great to have Tim and Melissa and their children back, isn't it? They took a much-needed break after all the work and the burden, in a sense, of seeing the church through its transition over these past few months, and just needed a bit of a break to chill out, which we gave them to do. So it's really good to have them back. I'm glad to have him back. And I really appreciate Tim. And I appreciate what God's done between me and him in joining our hearts together. And, you know, I think we'd both want you to know it's not difficult for us to work together. We're enjoying this season, and I've been glad to serve him while he's been away. Okay, let's come to our passage for this morning then. And as I think of passages, I have to say there are times in life when I am really glad that the Bible has chapters and verses in it, because it can really help you find your way around. You know, because if someone was saying, okay, can we all turn there to that bit in Isaiah where it's to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and some of you might think, oh, hang on, that's near towards the front. It's what you were used to call chapter 9. I can probably find it. But if I said to you, let's all turn to the passage where Isaiah is told to call his son Maher Shalal Hashbaz, we'd be really grateful for chapters and verses. So they're quite useful too, but they're also a pain in the neck. Many of you will know that the verses and chapters in the Bible weren't there originally. They're actually put in, let's see if this thing's working now, they're actually put in by these two guys. The guy on the left, Archbishop of Canterbury, fellow countryman, Stephen Langton, who added the chapters into the Bible in 1205. And on the right, a Parisian scholar and printer, Robert Estienne, who added the verses in 1551. So you see, they're really relatively new. And they're quite a useful tool in helping us find our way around. But sometimes the chapter divisions and the verses are just completely in the wrong place. And this morning's passage is one of them. So I've got rid of the chapters and verses divisions, but to help you find where we're reading from, let's turn in our series on Acts this morning to Acts 4, verse 32, to chapter 5 and verse 16. Because what these guys missed here was that there are two contrasting stories of the same principle, and they've split them up and made them something really quite separate. So let's put these two back together and read this story. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions were his own, but they shared everything they had. And with great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them all. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before you sold it? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? But what made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God." And when Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. And the young men came forward, wrapped up his body, carried him out, and buried him. Well, about 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened, and Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that's the price." And Peter said to her, "How could you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they'll carry you out also." And at that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. The young men came in, and finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. And all the believers used to meet together in Solomon's colonnade. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by the people. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their number. And as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed by. Crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by evil spirits. And all of them were healed. I have to confess, whenever I read that story, I always feel like I need to check in my pocket to see if I put my offertory envelope in the bucket as it passed by this morning. Because let's face it, that's a bit of a scary story, isn't it? Well, the early church found it scary anyway. Verse 11, great fear seized the whole church and all those who heard about these events. I mean, this is not the sort of thing you put on your church website. Church at the Hollywood, come and die. Church at the Hollywood, give us all your money or we'll strike you down dead. All welcome. I mean, this is serious stuff, isn't it? This is fear of the Lord stuff. But you know, sometimes a little bit of fear of the Lord doesn't do us any harm. By fear of the Lord, it's the Bible's way of saying just remembering who God is and who we are, who has which place. So, assuming I'm not going to preach on how to drop dead this morning, what's our theme going to be for today? Well, remember, we're looking at a series on the church that God wants. And the whole purpose behind this is having come together as two separate churches to become one church. We're trying to find out what does this new one church look like, not just bits stuck from one and the other, but what is the thing that God wants for this one new people. And so we've been looking through the book of Acts. Our first week we looked at a church empowered by the Spirit. We looked at the story of Pentecost and how God wants a church with its members who are vibrantly filled with the Holy Spirit. In the second week, Chris led us in a study as we looked together that a church that knows how to share what it has together, a church that shares in fellowship as they were committed to the apostles' teaching, breaking of bread, prayers, fellowship together, sharing their resources. Last week I looked at the story of the lame man being healed at the gate to the temple under the heading of a church that builds bridges, a church that doesn't settle for just being self-concerned, but is looking to reach out to others and build as many different bridges in as many different ways as possible to reach people, to tell them about this wonderful Jesus of ours. Now, today, we're going to look at a church that is, as Lindsay said, generous in spirit. There's a Bible verse that both encourages me but slightly scares me as well. It's this one. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows." Of course, we live in a world that constantly tells us that's not how it is. There's always a way of ducking and diving, wheeling and dealing, getting your way through things. And if you've got enough money, you can always come out on top. It doesn't really work like this. International bankers used to think that you didn't reap what you sowed 5 years ago. But over the last couple of years, they've discovered you most definitely do reap what you sow. You know, the rooster does come home to roost one day. We do reap what we sow for good and for bad. And it's this sowing principle I want us to think about this morning from these two contrasting stories. The first one is, it's a really great story. It's an example of good sowing. Let's take a look first. What was sowed? Well, what was sowed in that first part of the story that we read, beginning of Acts 4:32, is this church in the early church that sowed a huge generosity of spirit. Verse 32 says, "All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had." That word shared, it's the verb that comes from the noun form that Chris was talking us to about a couple of weeks back when we were looking at fellowship, koinonia, and this is the verb from it. Everyone fellowshipped. Fellowship wasn't just a nice idea. Fellowship was something that they did. Mutual participation, mutual sharing is what the word koinonia, fellowship, means. And what Luke's telling us here is the church didn't just think, that's a really nice idea, I like the idea of fellowship. It actually put it into practice in very, very practical ways. This was a natural overflow of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Get rid of the little break again in your Bibles and look back to verse 31. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Here's another filling of the Holy Spirit. It happened in Acts chapter 2. It's happening again now, and it's like Luke wants us to know that being filled with the Holy Spirit is not just about having a great hoo-ha in worship. Being filled with the Holy Spirit means this will really spill over in very practical ways. It produced a changed community, a generous spirited people. This wasn't communism. Communism, something that is forced on people. And it never works. So this is not something forced. This is something that springs out of the heart of people because, as Lindsay was saying, our God is such a generous God that there's something gets stirred in us to say, do you know what? Like father, like son. Like father, like daughter. We want to be a generous, spirited people. And so they sow what Father God has sown into them. Father God has sown into them a generous, giving, no hooks attached love. And they say, well, that's what we want to sow with one another. And so with those that we come into contact with. And it's expressed in their attitudes and in their actions. It's expressed first in their sharing. Second part of verse 32. They shared everything they had. Literally, the text says there, they had everything in common. And a scholar called John Stott, in his commentary on Acts, says, in fact and in law, they had possessions. But in heart and mind, they didn't. Here's a generous spirit at sharing of what they had. That's what lies at the heart of the Spirit-filled church that God wants. Just a readiness to share what we have. It wasn't just sharing, it was also giving. Verse 34, there were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Now, the difference between giving and sharing is sharing, you're going to get use of it or maybe get it back. If I say, I'd like to share my chocolate with you, that means at least I get some of it. If I say, hey, I'd like to share my leaf blower with you, I hope you're going to use it and give it me back because I'm going to need it as well. Giving is different. I give you my chocolate, I've given it, and there's none for me. So here's a slightly different angle. There's sharing, and there's giving. And the early church engaged in some amazing giving. Now, this example here is not their regular weekly, monthly paycheck giving, their regular giving or tithing. This was something why extra? Did you notice it said, from time to time, they did this. So whenever a particular need arose in the church, they would say, well, how can we meet this together? What can we give here to respond to this? As the needs arose, so that need wasn't a word in their vocabulary. There was no needy persons among them, Luke says. Literally, there was no one who lacked. Now, my guess is that few of us here this morning have the odd field or house hanging around in Vancouver, especially knowing Vancouver prices. But, you know, it's easy for us to think, well, you know, I've not got a house, I've not got a field, so this doesn't apply to me. Oh, yes, it does if we want to be part of the church that God wants. Because this is about a heart attitude. It's about an openness and a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit and to one another so that we can both give and share what we have. We may not have a field, but I don't know, maybe we got an unexpected gift of $100 for someone. Praise God. Why not just stop and say to God, and would you like me to give a bit of that to someone else, to something else? Lord, there's all sorts of opportunities to think of how we can share and how we can give. Giving, sharing, the other thing that was involved was trusting. As I read through this again this week, one of the things that struck me was these people didn't do their giving sort of personally. And I think the reason for that was they knew that was too risky. Oh, Tim, let me give you a gift of $10,000. A little bit too risky because now Tim feels he's got to be nice to me, stop making jokes about my size or being English. Do you get what I'm after? Sometimes when you do it yourself, even if you don't mean it, there can be a just remember that for one day. And so it struck me how what they did was they came and they laid their gifts at the feet of the apostles and said, we trust you to give this into the needs that you see from your overview, because I'm too coloured if I do it myself. There's a risk that I'll give it to my best mates or someone I want to feel well of me. There's a trusting here, and probably a trusting that, if we're honest, slightly cuts our 21st century Western mindset. Because we like to be in control of what we do with our tithe and our money. And I just want to throw that one out because it's not me, it's there in the text. Sharing, giving, trusting. And it's in the context of this generous-spirited church. You know, amongst those who had little and those who had much, because this is not to do with how much we've got or how many things we've got. It's to do with a heart spirit, the sort of people we're going to be. And in the midst of this general setting, Luke says, and let me give you an example. There was this guy called Joseph from Cyprus. And because Joseph was such a common name in Bible times, he'd got a nickname as well. So he wasn't really known as Joseph. He was known as Barnabas. Barnabas, which means son of encouragement. Wouldn't you like to have that as your nickname? Son of encouragement, daughter of encouragement. Wherever he went, somehow he just seemed to encourage people with his words, with his actions, until his nickname becomes son of encouragement, Barnabas. And he remembers he's got a field, probably back home in Cyprus, I would imagine, where the family lands were. And he realized that this is quite surplus to what he needs. Probably not his only field. He just realizes he doesn't need it. And he sells it and he lays the proceeds of that at the feet of the apostles for them to use in the church however they see fit. Barnabas we'll meet again in the New Testament, won't we? Those of you who know your Bibles will know that. Barnabas becomes a key player. Who can tell me who did Barnabas end up taking under his wing? A very important figure in future. Paul. When everybody else is saying, well, this Paul bloke's claiming he got saved, be careful. Barnabas is the one who goes out and finds him and brings him back to Jerusalem and introduces him to the apostles. Barnabas is the one who goes out on the first mission trip in Acts 13. And Barnabas' name comes first at that point, by the way. What happens is, through this man, who at this early stage in the church's life, learned how to sow generously with material goods, God sowed something back into him that enabled him to sow generously with spiritual goods. He's learning how to sow, and God is seeing that this is a man that he can trust. His life will end up being an outworking of a principle that Jesus taught. Have I got that there? Yeah, Luke 16. Luke 16:10 says, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very much. Whoever's dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. So if you've not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who'll trust you with true riches? And if you've not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own? Jesus is saying there, God looks to see how you handle what you have, your resources, your home, your time, your money, things you have. He looks to see how you handle that as a measure of how much he can trust you with true spiritual riches. That's what happened with Barnabas. He proved he could be trusted, and God entrusted him with far more. So there we are, a church committed to richly sowing in practical supporting areas that included finance, that included what they had. Not just a flash in the pan. We saw this when Chris preached a few weeks back in Acts chapter 2, them sharing their goods. It would be really easy to say, well, it was the first flush of enthusiasm, wasn't it? They'd all been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were all full and excited and said, oh, have this. And then later in life, they realized, shouldn't have done that. No. Because here, we don't know how long afterwards this is, but it's some time afterwards. Here, they're still doing it. They're still living in this way. They're still resolved to be a community that is different to the world outside of them. And listen, Judaism knew how to be generous. But these people stood out as something completely different in the generous spirit of people they were determined to be. So let me just pause and ask, how are we doing? How are we doing at being generous spirited? With, yes, our money. And what about with our time? Or what about our possessions? The things that we have that could release and multiply. You know what, Liz and I are really blessed. Because for the 9 months that we're here, I'm driving around in a car. And I'm driving around in a car because someone's released their car to us to have for the 9 months. And that means that what I do is so much more effective. You see, sometimes when we step out in really practical ways, it can have huge releasing impact beyond anything that we ever thought ourselves. So our money, our possessions, our time, gifts we get, our resources. What about ourselves? I wonder how generous we are with just me. And giving myself to other people. Because what a man sows, he also reaps. So that's what was sowed. What was reaped? Well, look at this quickly. 4 verse 32. They were all of one heart and mind. They shared everything they had. Result, verse 33. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. It's no accident Luke puts those two together. They were generous spirited. That's what they sowed. God sowed back with a harvest of great power in what they're preaching as a church. Chapter 5, verse 12. The apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders among the people. There's a power of the Holy Spirit that is released when we let God touch our pockets, our possessions, our time, our self. Do you know why that is? I think it's because for us in the West still, money, possessions are probably one of the most important things. And I'm not naive. I need money. I've had three kids grow up. Liz and I have had three kids grow up. We put them through Christian education, which cost us. We don't get a cent for that in Great Britain. You pay for that yourselves if you want. So on a pastor's salary, that was a big stretch. I came to that great joy earlier this year of my mortgage being paid off. Can anybody imagine what's that like? Yeah? But I know what it's like to have paid the mortgage. So I'm not standing here as though I were in a different league from ordinary people who've got to pay for their kids and pay for the rent or the mortgage or whatever it might be. But the thing is, because those things are so important, what happens is there is a great danger, Jesus said, of those things and money becoming our God. Of course, we would never put it as stark as that, but the reality is that is what we serve. That is what we prioritize. Rather than letting God coming into the middle of that and fill it and shape it and let it overflow and bless what we've done. I wasn't going to say this, but I'm going to put it in. When I got saved, when I was 18 years old, I got saved in a Baptist church, great bunch of young people. It was only a small church, but it was a great church. And I thought when you got saved, there were two things you had to do. One was you got baptized, because everybody got baptized, and it was great, and I still remember my baptism. And the other was you tithed, because everybody seemed to talk about tithing. So for me, tithing was never like a, whoa, hang on, man. I thought this went with the Jesus package. It was only a bit later I discovered some Christians thought it didn't. And I probably thought, well, I wonder if I could have the Jesus package without this. But you know what? By that point, I'd just learned, no way. Now, I've seen this works walking like this. Seen it work, not because I've had lots. There was a time when Liz and I were in seminary when all we had to our name was less than half a cent. That's all we had. And yet we were rich and God provided for us. And we had no food for that weekend, and the phone went and someone said, hey, how'd you like to come to our place for lunch after church? I thought, oh, thank you, God. We always kept that tithing principle there. I'm not saying it from a lofty place of a rich man, but from someone who's just had to go through life like all of us have and just seen it work. There is a huge reaping when we trust God with our money, our resources, our possessions, our homes, our time, and how we handle those really speaks to us. So what are you trusting in? Who's really your God? And when this church showed they were putting their trust in God through those things, wow, some amazing things happened. Literally anything could happen in the next half hour in a church like that. Okay, I've got to deal with the hard bit now. Because the Bible does. An example of bad sowing. You know, one of the great things about preaching steadily through the Bible or through a book of the Bible is you can't miss the hard bits out. Because I don't know about you, but when you get to the hard bits, you know, if you're reading it on your own, are you tempted to sort of go, yeah, one there got killed. Yeah, okay. Come on, don't we? I mean, I'd rather the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, smite me with it, Lord, you know. But listen, this is here, so I'm not going to apologize for preaching what God puts into his word. So I think there's stuff that we can learn from it. Here's then the example of bad sowing, the story that follows straight away, which is the story of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, there's no doubt that this was an attack of the devil on the young, nascent church. That's certainly how Peter sees it in his account. How is it that you've allowed the devil to do this? So there's something demonic and strategic here. But hey, Ananias and Sapphira said yes to it. By the way, the devil loves using ordinary things to get into the church. He's tried the full frontal method of persecution in the previous chapter that we looked at last week. Now he tries the more subtle one, and the most subtle one of all that Satan tries is the one that's to do with relationship, trying to break up true fellowship, because that's what the church is about. Come on, let's bite the bullet. Let's do this story. What was sowed? Well, let me make clear. What was sowed was not Ananias and Sapphira not giving all their money. It was not Ananias and Sapphira selling a field and not giving all the money from the field they'd sold. No. Peter makes clear in this story, as he confronts Ananias, he says, listen, wasn't the field yours? And when you sold it, wasn't the money yours? What the issue was here was Ananias' and Sapphira's attempts at lying and deception. In fact, the very word that Luke uses brings that out. In chapter 5, verse 3, it says, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you've lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept back for yourself some of the money that you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold and after it was sold? Wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? The Greek there really means, how on earth could you think of doing that to your brothers and sisters? The phrase there in verse 3, how is it that you kept for yourself? A good translation for us these days would be, how do you think you could misappropriate money like that? It's a word that's used in the Greek translation of the Old Testament in one particular story. It's the story of Achan in Joshua chapter 7, where God's people are invading the promised land and they're told that a certain city, everything in it has to be destroyed, nothing kept for themselves, it all to be given to God as sort of an act of devotion, of giving to God. But Achan sees this robe and a bar of gold and he fancies it for himself, and it uses this same word. He took it for himself. He misappropriated it. And he actually buried it in the tent in the hope that no one would see. And some of you will know that story. If you don't, you can read it later, Joshua 7. Disastrous result, not just for him, but for all of God's people. This was about misappropriation. It was about deception. It was about good old West Coast trying to look good. There's a lot of West Coast life here, isn't there, where people want to, physically look good. You know, you walk down Kitts Beach or something, when the weather's good, you'll see those shirts off so you can see the pecs, and the message could have been tattooed, I've been to the gym, Where have you been, the pub, or... And yet, listen, this is the culture we live in. There's a certain element of that culture about looking good. Looking good physically, looking good in how people think about us. And the thing is, Ananias and Sapphira wanted to look good. They wanted people to look at them and think, wow, what a great couple. What a great godly couple. Sold the field. Gave all the money to the church. Whereas actually what they'd done was sell the field, debate it between themselves and say, well, we'll give 20% to the church. Fabulous! Praise God! Why not just say, we've sold a field, we're going to give you 20%. I just said, hallelujah. But no, they give the 20% saying, oh, there's a poor market at the moment. It's a buyer's market, not a seller's market. We only got this, Tim, sorry. This is all we can give. So that Tim would say, oh, bless you, my child. Or the Aussie equivalent of that. They wanted to look good, and they'd ended up blatantly lying, deceiving Peter, so not just to the church, but to the Holy Spirit. And now this is not just a case of a lack of honesty, but a lack of integrity, a violation of their conscience, an attempt to manipulate the church for their own ends. And this is by people who are supposed to be part of the church, part of the koinonia, part of the doing it together for the good of one another people. Blatant hypocrisy, and sadly they paid a high price for it. And I think they paid a high price for it because it's like God has to get a really important message in here, right in the foundation of the church. What was reaped? Well, death. Funny, isn't it? The very opposite of what sowing is meant to lead to. Now, if you sow, okay, there's momentary death. You put the seed in the ground, it dies. But why? So it can bring forth much fruit, as Jesus put it. The whole point of sowing is life, but a bit of risk first, which is why God likes it, because he likes us to exercise faith. But here what comes forth from this false sowing is death, and the sheer foulness of what they've done comes out in a particular point that Luke notes in this story. Did you notice they picked up Ananias straight away, wrapped him up in a sheet, and took him out to be buried straight away? That was really unusual. You certainly buried people the same day, as is still the tradition in many parts of the Middle East today. You would have buried him the same day in Jewish tradition, but not immediately. You'd have waited, you'd have sent for the family would have come, and you would have done the funeral later that day. But here, they wrap this guy up, and they take him out, and they bury him before they've sent for anyone. Why? Because probably from their Jewish background, this sense of the unclean and getting rid of the unclean, they think, get this man out of here. And the guy's taken off and buried before his wife even hears about it. This is meant to underline to us, this is a solemn bit really, you know, God doesn't want foulness and stench in his church. That doesn't mean there's not room for sinners. There's room for sinners who come with their sin and say, this is me, Lord, I need your help. Amen and amen. What there's not room for in the church is sort of hypocrisy that pretends we're something different from what we are. Serious stuff, I know, not gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Is it? But this is here in the book. His wife comes in. Peter even gives her a chance to say, was this really what you sold it for? And she holds the party line, and the same thing happens to her. She'd been party to it also. I think this morning God wants us to know that, you know, sowing always leads to reaping. Good sowing leads to good reaping. Bad sowing leads to bad reaping. Somehow, someday, what we sow has a way of catching up on us. So, let's end with a cheerier passage, shall we? We reap what we sow, and what we sow we definitely reap. Point d'exclamation. I let it take a time deliberately, because sowing and reaping sometimes takes some time. Actually, the sowing bit can be quite quick. You give, you share, you loan, you open your home. Sometimes there is a bit of a delay before we see the reaping. That's where God's inviting us into the adventure of faith with him. So let's end with one last passage this morning, a passage that Tim shared with us a few weeks back. 2 Corinthians 9. Six to 11. Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he's decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. For as it's written, he's scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, and his righteousness endures forever. Now, he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. A promise there that what we reap we'll sow. We've seen a negative, and it's still true. But there's also this huge promise from our generous God that if we will trust Him and sow into His kingdom and live by His principles and handle our money and possessions and finances and time and resources and home and everything we are and have, if we'll sow that, God's promise is that we will reap. And it will not just be for us. I'm not preaching a prosperity gospel here. You know, give us $10 and we promise you by next weekend it'll be $1,000. The only people who get rich through the prosperity gospel are prosperity gospel preachers, as far as I can see. But I do believe in a different sort of prosperity gospel. That if you will sow in the right ways, God will prosper you. Somehow or other. You know, you might have given an extra $10 or something this week. You may not get your $10 back or $20 back, but I promise you, you'll get something back. Because our God has set up this whole world on this basis of sowing and reaping. If we sow badly, we'll reap badly. Oh yeah, don't pay your fare on the transit, but one day you'll reap the reward of it. Somehow or other. But positively, if we sow what's good and generous and big-hearted, God promises that we will reap, not just for our blessing, but for the blessing of one another and even more the community that we are here to serve. Only one thing can keep us from that. It's called fear. So this morning we've got an opportunity to say, well, God, if I've got fears in this area, help me. Because I really would like to be part of the church that you want. And to be part of a church that is generous in spirit. Amen. Let's pray.
In 2 Corinthians here, that God loves a cheerful, not a fearful giver. And the only way that we can be cheerful givers is if we're giving by faith, not by fear. Faith brings joy. I want us to take a moment to wait on the Holy Spirit. If you just want to close your eyes. And I want you to honestly ask the Lord if this is an area in your life that has got you bound in fear. The issue of your money, your possessions, your future. It could be related to retirement, to your business, to debt, whatever it is. Is fear actually controlling your life in this area, or are you walking by faith? Before the service, we were praying, and the theme that kept emerging is the theme of freedom. That God wants us to be a people who are free. And this is an area that is such a prison for us as Westerners. Such a prison. That we make many of our decisions based on concerns about money, not our heart for God. Isn't that true? But it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And he wants us to be free from this bondage as much as anything else. In fact, Jesus used money as an illustration about what the freedom of the gospel looks like, or not, if you continue to be bound by the control of money. He used money as an illustration when he was teaching about the kingdom more than any other particular topic. Why? Because he knows our hearts. And he wants us to be free. Who here wouldn't want to live in such a way that you can be free from the fear of money, from fears about money, about finance, about the future, and just able to walk in faith with Jesus, trusting that he can supply your need according to his riches in glory? Is there anyone here that wants that? So I'm going to pray a prayer this morning to ask the Lord to break us out of this prison. Now, this really has to be a work of the Holy Spirit, because it's so powerful in our lives. The enemy uses this to such great effect in our lives. So let's just wait on the Spirit. Holy Spirit, I pray that you will come now in our midst and bring your prison-breaking power, your bondage-breaking power. Come, Holy Spirit, and bring your wisdom. For you are, Lord Jesus, the resurrection and the life, and you want to raise us out of this death and bring us into life in this area in our lives as much as anything else. So come, Holy Spirit, now, and bring your authority, bring your power. A word of warning before I pray. If you pray this with me, even if you pray it by faith, and then you leave from here this morning and do nothing about it, this prayer will have no effect in your life. I was really hit hard by what Mike was saying in relation to this passage this morning. They were filled with the Holy Spirit, and then they gave. They shared generously. So that's what you're going to have to do if this is going to work for you this morning. You're going to pray to be filled with the Spirit so that he can break off the chains of fear and bondage. And then you're going to have to go and do something generous that will cost you something. And you'll have to do it today. I once heard someone say, and I think it's true, that if you make a decision to change something in your life and you don't make a positive step forward within 24 hours, you won't make that change eventually. I've found that to be very true in my own life. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, you want us to be free. It is for freedom that you have come. And you want us to be free from the God of Mammon, the God of money, from the control and fear that is generated by our worship of money and possessions and wealth and security and a good retirement plan. Instead, Lord, you want to bring us into a place where we understand that we are the sons and daughters of the living God, who is our Creator, our Redeemer, and our King, and who owns everything, and who has all riches in glory, so that there's nothing that we need to fear or be afraid of, That's where you want to bring us, and we believe that's true, Lord Jesus. So we ask this morning, Holy Spirit, we invite you to come into our lives right now, into our souls, into our minds, and break us out of the prison of fear. Break this bondage in Jesus' name. So that we can be a generous, sharing, giving, open, fellowshipping people. That's what we want to be, Lord. We want to be generous people because you have been generous to us. So we confess that we have not been generous. We have been bound by fear. We have not given as we have freely received. And we ask for your forgiveness for that, Lord Jesus, that we've not done as you commanded. Freely you've received, freely give. We've not done that. We have not loved our neighbor as ourselves. And we have not loved you with our whole hearts in this area. We confess that. And we ask your forgiveness. And in the light of your forgiveness, in the light of your grace, I pray that you'll come into our lives like a wrecking ball and break down the prison walls in this area in Jesus' name. And along with this, Lord, I want to pray that those who are perhaps bound up to the eyeballs in debt, that you will do a miraculous work in their lives to set them free. And those who've made bad decisions, who've sown badly in the past because of a lack of wisdom, because of a lack of knowledge, because of a lack of love, I do thank you, Lord Jesus, that your grace interrupts our bad choices. And so in Jesus' name I pray that this will be a new day for those folks. That what they've sown badly, we pray in Jesus' name that you'll set them free from reaping that, and instead today will be a new day. This is the day that the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. And Lord, I pray that in the light of this moment, today, as we pray this prayer, that you will set us on a new course. This is true repentance. We were doing one thing. Today we ask, Lord Jesus, that we'll start to do another. James said, if anyone lacks wisdom, let them ask of God who supplies generously. And I want to pray a final prayer for those here this morning who just don't know how to budget. Very practical prayer. Just don't know how to handle their money. Are foolish with their money because they have no wisdom. If that's you this morning, I'm not going to ask you to come down the front so we can pray for you. But I do want you to be honest with yourself. Are you good at handling your money? If you're not, pray this prayer with me. Pray in Jesus' name that the Lord will give you wisdom so that you know how to handle your money in a godly, generous, and faithful way. Who wants that this morning? We could all do with some more of that, couldn't we? Even if we're good at budgeting. Sometimes a budget can be a millstone around our neck. Because, well, it's not in the budget. Well, sometimes God likes to interrupt our budgets. So I pray in Jesus' name that we'd also be open to those moments when you say, Lord, I want you to give over and above what you've prepared to give. Now, Father, we ask in Jesus' name that you'll give us all grace to be able to follow this up this morning with an act of generosity that will be an act of faith that will say to the devil and will say to the power of money, you no longer have any control over me. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Come, Holy Spirit, and seal this on our hearts this morning. Seal this on our hearts. And now I want to pray one final prayer. I invite you to stand up with me. A prayer of faith that the Lord will release us as men and women who are shown to be faithful in little, that we'll also be a group of people, a church, who will be faithful over much. I want to see our ministry increase. I want to see our reach increase. I want to see our power increase. I want to see much more grace at work in our midst. I want to see more people coming in to meet Jesus. I want to see healings happen. I want to start hearing testimonies about God's miraculous power. I read this week that the difference between evangelicals in general and charismatics specifically are that charismatics believe that God could do anything at any moment. We believe in the impossible. And some of you are looking at impossible circumstances in your finances, and we say, put your faith in God because He's the God of the impossible, and He can set you free. I want to see us be full to overflowing in everything. Love, compassion, salvation, healing, life, and finance. So that we can continue to be generous and go beyond our current capacity. Do you want that as well? So let's pray for that. Lord, release us to be a generous people so that we can make room in our lives, as Lindsay said, we can spend ourselves serving you and serving others that will make room for the more that you want to bring into our church and into our lives. You said, Lord Jesus, before you were crucified, that I have appointed you, my disciples, to bear much fruit. I've appointed you to bear much fruit, and I pray, Lord Jesus, that all of us will be among those who will bear much fruit, fruit that remains, fruit that will last, fruit that bears also other seeds that can be further planted to produce new life and new growth in all kinds of surprising and impossible ways. In Jesus' mighty name, amen. Amen. Well, you have a challenge today. This is good. You've got some homework. Amen? Turn to the person next to you and say, you've got some homework. I'm going to check in on you later. Thank you.